chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. David has been anointed as the king of Israel. For the next 30 years, he will be king of nothing in reality, because Saul will continue on the throne up through the end of the book of Samuel, eventuating with his suicide. So we're looking now at a little interim, and the way things break down is this. 16, 1 through 13, anointed. 16, 14 through 23, honeymoon in the court of Saul. Saul loves him. Saul does not know he's identified as the king, but things go wonderfully well in chapter 16, 14 through verse 23. Chapter 17 is the slaying of Goliath by David. And that is all of chapter 17. And in chapter 18, as we closed last time, out came a song that all of the people in Israel were singing, and it literally sent Saul into orbit. Because from chapter 18 on to the end of the book, every step that the man takes is one step toward suicide, which is where he ends. And the thing that bothered Saul so much was the 8th or 7th verse. The women come out and they sing this song: Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And as you probably well have observed, there is nothing of anger that is worse than to be eclipsed in popularity by another. King Saul didn't like to be eclipsed by David. And you can understand that from a psychological standpoint. And we will find 8 characteristics of Saul, beginning with anger. And if you look at 18:8, it says Saul became very angry. And the rest of Samuel can be viewed as an exposition of how very angry he got, and how that very angry turned to something else, and how that something else turned to something else, and how finally he commits suicide. So, beginning now in chapter 16, we'll simply call this the introduction to the court of Saul. Introduction to the court of Saul. Chapter 16, verse 14, on through verse 23. It's a very short introduction, but it tells how things started out after David was anointed as king. Now keep in mind, the conditions described in chapter 16, beginning at verse 14, on through verse 23, Saul has no idea that David is anointed king. We don't find David coming into the court of Saul and saying, "Hi, guy, I'm the new king. Scoot over." He knows better than that. After the slaying of Goliath, this kind of news will get to Saul. And he will chase David to kill him for 30 years. And so it's anointed as king with a long wait in between. And we see the development of Saul and the development of David. And I don't like to say there is no or there is only one, but sometimes you can do this. There is no greater contrast of two men in all of the Word of God as the contrast between Saul and David. And that is exactly what we're going to be in chronologically for the next 30 years. Biblically, for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, we will see this. But now, we're in the area where the king is anointed. He's introduced to the court of Saul. And the first point we need to make is simply this. I will stick my neck out and say this is the greatest contrast of two men in the Bible. It's the greatest contrast of two men. Two men could not be more different than David and Saul. And that contrast is set up in chapter 16, verse 13, and chapter 16, verse 14, verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, again the him is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. And that is the phrase we want to deal with. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily, or came upon David mightily. Now let me mark a couple of things here that are significant. Number one, we want to identify Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Yahweh. Second, we'll want to see what happened. And what happened in this sentence, as in any sentence, is expressed by the verb. And I'm going to put a dotted underline under the verb. Came mightily. The verb is came mightily. And we're going to find out from the Hebrew that that verb, came mightily, is not a good translation. And we will see what it really, really means. So we want to look at the expression, Spirit of the Lord, and came mightily on David. However, notice we said this is the greatest contrast that I know of in Scripture between two men, because you come to verse 14, and we find a similar phrase that says this. Now the Spirit of the Lord, notice same expression as in verse 13. 13, Spirit of the Lord. 14, Spirit of the Lord, except notice, contrast, departed from Saul. And you might mentally note in there, very rare that that happened. But notice it continues. And an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. And you might put in there, extremely rare. So departed from Saul, very rare. Evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him, extremely rare. And we'll want to look carefully at that phrase, because the terror brought by the Spirit of the Lord will first be allayed by David and his harp, but it will eventually lead to the suicide of Saul. Okay, let's break this down now into actor, action, and recipient. First, the actor. We're looking at verse 13. First, the actor. Now, if we study through all of the Old Testament on the idea of Spirit of the Lord, and notice, by the way, Lord is in all caps. It's the exclusive name for God, the name that belongs to Him only. The Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon David. And if we would trace that expression throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the expression in the Old Testament, Spirit of the Lord, is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Now, our translators have helped us with that, because notice in verse 13 that the word Spirit is capitalized. And so this truth is reflected by the caps in verse 13. Notice, by the way, when you come to verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord, and again it's all in caps, meaning the Holy Spirit, departed from Saul, and an evil, and notice it goes to lowercase. And that's our translator saying, I do not believe that this deserves to be capitalized, and we'll say why later on. But the actor here is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, what did he do? Or point to the actor, point to the action. In the first place, we've already marked that the words came mightily, two words for the single Hebrew verb. And the word could be pronounced something like ts, and I'll do that with a T-S, ts-le, ts-le. I'll make that a long A. T-S-A-L-A, long A, ts-le. The word ts-le simply means to rush. To rush. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 17. Now we're looking at the words came mightily. 2 Samuel 19, 17. The words mean to rush. And in this context, it's used of a, in a literal sense, you might think of it as you're waiting in line for a concert. There are lots of people are there, and I don't know whether such a situation ever exists, but the seats are first come, first served. And at a certain time, the gates are going to open. Say 2 o'clock, and the gates open, and what happens if there's a crowd? They're going to rush in and scramble for seats. This is the word that is used here, 2 Samuel 19, verse 17. We're in the context of a battle, and the point is to get the strategic position first. And in verse 17 it says, there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba the servant of the house of Saul and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they, and here's our word, rushed to the Jordan before the king. So it's a picture of his protecting forces saying, we've got to occupy that over there or they're going to get the king. And therefore they run, they rush. They hurry, they flow into, no, flow doesn't get it, does it? That's too relaxed. They run to the edge of the Jordan River. And that is the same word, tzale, that is used of the Spirit of the Lord came upon. So, let's put it simply in a, one other place. Go to Judges 14, Judges 14. 5 and 6, Judges 14, 5 and 6. The idea of rushing upon one would be sudden, wouldn't it? Came suddenly, quickly. In the book of Judges, Samson had an experience that was hair-raising. In fact, some of the most hair-raising instances in the Old Testament are shepherd experiences. David had some, and here is one with Samson. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. What kind of help does he need? He needs quick help. You can imagine a lion charging toward you. Somebody's got to do something and do something in a rush. So you have verse 6. Suddenly. And you get this in the context, don't you? The spirit of the, picture a rushing lion. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him, that is the lion, as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So notice the idea here. came upon him mightily is the Hebrew word that we're looking at here, rush. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So the lion lunges and the Spirit comes in between the two. That's quick movement. Now let's go back then to what happens in 1 Samuel 16. Then Samuel, verse 13, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Now let me ask you a question. Having looked at the way that word is used to mean to rush, do you like came mightily? And what would you substitute? I would substitute came suddenly, wouldn't you? Maybe mightily is all right, but the Spirit of the Lord, again one verb, rushed upon David, and the idea is of suddenness, from that day forward. So it was instantaneous with the anointing. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. So then we have the Spirit rushing upon him, but notice that we have connected with the Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily. We have the contrasting phrase, and it is a total contrast in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So we'll abbreviate, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. So if in your mind you want to make a connection, you ought to connect departed in verse 14 with came upon or came mightily in verse 13. Total contrast between these two men. But not only did the Spirit depart, it says an evil spirit terrorized him. So there's the negative and there's also the positive. And that is an evil spirit comes upon Saul. Now, I'll underscore that twice because we need to understand what's the evil spirit. And let me give you the options that are in front of us that are there. The options are three. Is the evil spirit demonic? Is the evil spirit demonic? Condition? Is that what it means? Or does it mean it's a psychological condition that came upon Saul? Or should we say it is something else that is neither A or B? Now, that's a critical phrase. It's a rare phrase, but we obviously need to understand what is involved. By the way, we ought to add one other thing, that what is said of David in verse 13, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, was one time said of Saul too. We ought to tie that into the picture. Look at 1 Samuel 10:10. What was said of David here was at one time said of Saul. Chapter 10 and verse 10. When they came to the hill there, behold, and Saul is in this group. When they came to the hill there, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. And came mightily is the same word, rushed. So the Spirit that had rushed on David at one time had rushed on Saul. What's the difference? That's two differences. One, that same Spirit that came on Saul had come on David, except that Spirit left David. And not only did he leave him, but he was replaced by an evil spirit. So, a good way to caption what happened to Saul then in verse 14 is the first half is bad, the second half is worse. So verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's bad. And the evil spirit from the Lord terrifies him. That's worst. And therefore, that really gives us a caption of the rest of 1 Samuel. Saul, from bad to worse. And that will really summarize the content that is going to come in and will eventuate with suicide. Now, one other thing that we ought to say, is God arbitrary? Or was the departure of the Spirit and the coming of the evil spirit, was that Saul's fault? What did he do to precipitate this? And if you think of David and Saul in terms of sin, who do you think of when you think of the sin aspect? Don't you think of David? I mean, everybody knows of his great sin, his murder of Uriah, his adultery with Bathsheba, and everybody, even people that are not well acquainted with the Bible, will talk about and recognize the sin of David. But his sin did not hold a candle to the sin of Saul. He could have committed adultery over and 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 over. And he could have murdered repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. But he did not even begin to do something bad enough for the Holy Spirit to leave him. And he did not do something bad enough for the Holy Spirit to be replaced by an evil spirit. He committed the sin of all sins. And we need to keep that in our mind back to 1 Samuel 15. And here's something that though David sinned, he never did this. Samuel said to Saul, this is verse 26. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. David disobeyed it. Saul rejected it. And they're not even in the same ballpark. Because to have an attitude of David would come around time after time, would he not? After he sinned, what did he eventually do? Oh God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And over, you begin to find out the great sinner was also a great confessor. And David always owned up to the fact, the word is right, and I've sinned against it. It's been probably 18 years ago. I remember getting a letter from a pastor who had gotten involved in a very serious matter. And in his letter, I just had to take my hat. He said, I'm stepping back out of the ministry right now because I have sinned against God's word. And you know, you have to honor that, don't you? He didn't say, I couldn't help it, or the devil made me do it, or I was in a deep, had a deep problem, and in a deep problem I slipped. He said, the word of God says no, and I did. I sinned. And you have to have tremendous respect for that. You see, those words never got out of the mouth of Saul. He just couldn't say it. He would always say, yes, I sin, but there was a reason for it. Let's trace a few of those out. Go back to the beginning of his reign, 1 Samuel 13. I really want you to get the contrast between these two men because it is so great. 1 Samuel 13. Chapter 13 through chapter 14 record the wars of Saul with the Philistine, the enemy of Israel. And if you begin in 13:3, you have Jonathan who smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And he marched forth, and this continues through the end of chapter 14. But it's in this context we see the sin of Saul. look down at chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, and we have a recording of his sin. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Samuel represented the word of God, and Saul was the king. And he did what Samuel said, because it was the word of God. And Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering, the peace offerings," and he offered them. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" He should have said, "I sinned against the word of God and disobeyed the prophet and offered an offering when I should not." That's what David would have said, not Saul. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And God says, "I cannot tolerate that rationalization." And that is truly in 11 through 13, his rationalization. So let's give him a second chance. Chapter 15. 15 is his second chance. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel, and therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Any question about the clarity of Samuel's words? Would you have any doubts in your mind about what you should do? We'll come down to chapter 15 and verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites and from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. He spared, God said, utterly destroy. Spared Agag and the best of the sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly when he had been told, destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Then notice down at verse 13. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said to him, this is why Saul is downright gaggy, isn't he? Having disobeyed specifically the word of God, what does Saul say? "Blessed are you of the Lord. Welcome, brother. Don't we both join together in honoring God? Praise the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord." Flat lie. But that's the way Saul was. He always rationalized. And this had to be funny. He said, "I've carried out the command of the Lord," and just as he said it, a bunch of stupid sheep started bleeding. And Samuel says, "What is that I hear?" It's sort of like, you know, someone in your front room, "Is your mother here?" And you say, "No, my mother's not here." And from the bedroom, she yells out, just the moment you say she's not here, she yells out for you, "Would you bring me that in the kitchen?" And the visitor looks at you and said, "What is that I hear?" "It's the bleeding of your mother." So this had to be dramatic. This really deserves to be acted out, doesn't it, to get the force of it? But if you can see all this coming together, all this, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, verse 13, "What then is the bleeding of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said,
this guy has always got an excuse. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. See, he's pious. He drips all the way through. And God comes along and says, Saul, I cannot tolerate what you're doing. You are rejecting the word of God. And here is David who sins against the Lord. But you begin to see that the rest of the book is going to show how Saul always was partial disobedient. Okay, back to 1 Samuel 16 now. Now, we have a phenomenon here that, again, we need to continue with because it's not true in the New Testament. And that is the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on David, and yet the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And we want to talk about that idea in this way. In the Old Testament, now we're looking at the Holy Spirit as a whole. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. He came sovereignly. And he would go just as sovereignly. He came and he went. Now that is not true in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we have teaching like this. We are told by Jesus, we're told by Paul, rather, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. So the very hallmark of being a Christian is the presence of the Spirit. You have the promise of Jesus coming down to John chapter 14 and verse 16, is that I'm going to depart and I'm going to send the Spirit who will abide with you forever. And so the teaching is very clear with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the ascension of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is a permanent possession of us today. Now, I need to say that because I don't want anyone to go home fearing that. David did say in Psalm, remember, one of his greatest fears, in fact, let's go to it, Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, you have David praying concerning his sin with Bathsheba, and so it is said to be for the choir director. Wouldn't you love for the choir to sing of your sins? They did things differently in Israel. Truth was the issue, and they simply said, well, David sang in his prayer afterwards. That'd make a great hymn. So the choir sang of your adultery. Okay. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we have the context very clear. It's when Nathan the prophet pointed out the sin of David with Bathsheba. And if you go down through the psalm, he asks for lots of things. But emerging above all of them was one and only one negative request. He will say, Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And of the whole psalm of 19 verses, there's only one thing he says, oh, please, don't do that. And I have an idea that it must have come off of the memory of the departing of the Spirit from Saul, that David prayed as he did. So notice beginning in verse 1, be gracious. Verse 2, wash me. Confession of his sin. Verse 7, purify. Wash me. Make me. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit, skip 11, verse 12, restore to me, verse 12, sustain me, verse 14, deliver me, O Lord, and so forth down through the rest of the psalm. All things, O God, please, cleanse, wash, pardon, forgive me, please do that. But notice tucked right in the middle of all of that is almost as though David gasps in desperation and says, oh, please, don't do this. And what is it? It's verse 11. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. And you got to say that he remembered Saul. And he remembered observing the life of a man from whom the Spirit had departed. And David had seen him for 30 years work all the way till the last picture of Saul is he puts his sword on the ground and he falls on it and he dies. Or we have him visiting the witch at Endor and dabbling in the occult and ending up a miserable suicide. And so you can get a little bit of the force, can you not, of what is said, oh God, don't take your Spirit from me. It was a rare thing in the Old Testament. Now let me give you a few things about this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came to empower. Now when we think of power of the Spirit, what do we think of? We think of spiritual power. He came to empower. Don't think that in the Old Testament. He came to empower, and often it was physical. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with spirituality. It simply was giving you power to do a job. And let's look at a couple of them. Exodus 31, verses 3 through 5, and we are told that the Spirit of God came upon a man named Bezalel. B-E-Z-A-L-E-L. And please note why he came. Exodus chapter 31. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make, and this is the result of the filling of the Spirit, cutting of stones for settings, carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship, and so forth. And notice the skill given to him primarily was an empowerment to sow well, to work with his hands. Numbers 11. And in this case, the coming of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit was to 70 elders. For Bezalel, it was for crafts. For elders, it was ability to administrate a nation. Numbers 11:16. Therefore the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is on you, and I will put him on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. And so that is done in the context. These 70 elders receive power of the Spirit to administrate, carry on the government of Israel. Deuteronomy 34:9. Joshua. Joshua 34 and verse 9. I hope it's 24:9. Is it? Yeah. Oh, and I'm looking in Joshua. Okay, so I should listen better to what I'm saying. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. All right. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So once again, I take it here, it is the gift of the wisdom to rule. Now that Moses is dead, wisdom to rule. And we could develop throughout the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 16. And let me give you a little outline of this section, beginning at verse 14. And I'll outline it around 4 points. 1, the problem. 2, the proposal. 3, the provision. And 4, the promotion. And divide it into number 1, the problem, verse 14 and 15. 16, 14, 15 is the problem. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And we'll want to camp on that word a little bit next time, what it means for the Spirit of the Lord to terrorize him. And so, by the way, just to say something early along about that word. One of the areas in which he was terrorized was mental. And one of the ways he was terrorized mentally, and the way this word is used, it's used for a horrible, terrible nightmare. I'm not really susceptible to nightmares. But I think, boy, they're horrible. And I understand that they're very quick, 3 or 4 minutes. I am forever falling off of something. And I'm looking out a window on the 10th floor and I slip. And I wake up soaked. Are you analyzing me, some of you?
If we can, yeah.
Anyone here, I'm sure you had. Maybe just for my own comfort. Anyone here ever had a horrible, horrible nightmare? Oh, I just think, and you lurch, you're startled, and this word terrorize means to startle, and we'll see context where it does. And so this man, Saul, had these horrible nightmares and broke out in sweat. So we'll find out then in 13 and 14 what the problem is. And the problem is the departure of the Holy Spirit. And the problem will be the terror of Saul. Not only in nightmare form, but in distraction. Some, I'm sure, would look at this from a psychological standpoint and say, yeah, I can see what's, we can give a name to this. So in the light of that, a proposal is made. And the proposal is in verses 16 and 17. Let our Lord, that is Saul, command your servants who are before you, and we need a skillful player on the harp. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play the harp with his hand and you will be well. So the proposal is music therapy. And that's 16, verses 16 and 17. In verses 18, 19, and 20, we get the provision. Someone is found that can do that. So Saul sent messengers to, verse 18, then one of the young men answered and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's a good musician. He's a man of valor. He's a warrior. He's prudent in the way he talks. He's a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse, said, send me your son, David, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey and tried to get a mental image. Here is the new king who will have to wait 30 years. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, jug of wine, a young goat, and sent him to Saul by David his son. And off David goes to the court of Saul. So the provision is young David. And I would assume that you see him on his donkey with a goat following, with the wine and the bread over there, and I guess in his left hand a harp. And that's our new king. It's the one anointed of God, and it's the one whose throne will be the throne of Jesus Christ. Tremendously important. Is it not typical for God to start great programs in little ways? A donkey, a goat, a jug of wine, some bread, and a harp. And that's the beginning of the program that will lead eventually to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. But God starts here in a very humble, humble way. So the promotion comes, verse 21. And this is 16:21 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Then David came to Saul and attended him. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul said to Jesse, sent to Jesse saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. And therefore, you've got two men going in two ways. From here on is the path of Saul to the occult, to demonism, to death. And here will be David with his donkey and his harp, his jug of wine and his bread and his goat is now rung one on the ladder that will lead to him being the king of Israel, the greatest of all kings of Israel. And when he dies, the next son of David will be Solomon. But literally, the next king of Israel will be at Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. Father, we're thankful once again for your word. We're thankful for this magnificent narrative of the life of David. May we study it carefully in order to learn what his heart is like, one after your own. May we learn who David was as the anointed one of Israel, so that we'll see the reflection in his royal psalms of who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will one day be when Jesus Christ, rejected now, will be enthroned when he comes again. For with this we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.